الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وبعد. This is a new حلقة in the explanation of the book الوسائل المفيدة للحياة السعيدة by شيخ عبد الرحمن بن سعدي, which is basically can be translated the beneficial means to a happy and tranquil life. And he's been mentioning some of the reasons or some of the causes of a happy and a balanced life. And today we will start with a new reason or a new cause for a happy life. So he says in Arabic, وَمِنْ الْأَسْبَابِ الْمُوجِبَةِ لِلسُّرُورِ وَزَوَالِ الْهَمِّ وَالْغَمِّ السَّعْيُ فِي إِزَالَةِ أَسْبَابِ السَّعْيُ فِي إِزَالَةِ الْأَسْبَابِ الْجَالِبَةِ لِلْهُمُومِ وَفِي تَحْصِيلِ الْأَسْبَابِ الْجَالِبَةِ لِلسُّرُورِ وذلك بنسيان ما مضى عليه من المكاره التي لا يمكنه ردها ومعرفته أن اشتغال فكره فيها من باب العبث والمحال وأن ذلك حمق وجنون. So he says one of the reasons or one of the causes that will help a person bring about more ease and happiness in their life and reduce pain and anxiety is to put one's effort into the means through which he can remove the reasons that bring about pain in his life. So whatever causes pain and discomfort and stress and anxiety, if the person can remove them and can repel these means, so focusing one's effort and one's attention there is a very helpful way to deal with it. So he says, so this brings about more happiness and more joy, and it helps as well the person forget whatever hardships he's been through in the past. Because usually when we do nothing or when we sit around doing nothing and our brain is empty, our mind straight goes to the negative experiences we've been through. So it tries to ruminate over them, tries to dwell on them. And that's a reason for more pain and more anxiety. But when you focus your attention on the things that are beneficial for you, the things that help you remove whatever is causing stress and pain, then you are already keeping yourself busy, and this will lead you to forget about the reasons that bring about discomfort in your life. The person should know that dwelling over the things that bring about hardship or the things that caused you hardship and discomfort in your life, you should know that this is basically trying to change the unchangeable. There are things in your life that happened in the past. You can't go back to the past and change it. What happened, happened already. And this is what we can call is basically accepting reality. Accepting reality that already took place in the past. Things that happened, don't live in denial of them. Don't try to change them because you can't make the time go backwards and then change things. And he says, because this is an act of insanity, trying to change the past. So he says, فَيُجَاهِدُ قَلْبَهُ عَلَى التَّفَكُّرِ فِيهَا وَكَذَلِكَ يُجَاهِدُ قَلْبَهُ عَنِ التَّفَكُّرِ فِيهَا وَكَذَلِكَ يُجَاهِدُ قَلْبَهُ عَنْ قَلَقِهِ لِمَا يَسْتَقْبِلُهُ مِمَّا يَتَوَهَّمُهُ مِنْ فَقْرٍ أَوْ خَوْفٍ أَوْ غَيْرِهِمَا مِنَ الْمَكَارِهِ الَّتِي يَتَخَيَّلُهَا فِي مُسْتَقْبَلِ حَيَاتِهِ فيعلم أن الأمور المستقبلة مجهول ما يقع فيها من خير وشر وآمال وآلام وأنها بيد العزيز الحكيم ليس بيد العباد منها شيء إلا السعي في تحصيل خيراتها ودفع مضراتها ويعلم العبد أنه إذا صرف فكره عن قلقه من أجل مستقبل أمره واتكل على ربه في إصلاحه واطمأن إليه في ذلك إذا فعل ذلك اطمأن قلبه وصلحت أحواله وزال عنه همه وقلقه. He's saying, so the person should strive when it comes to his heart and his focus to keep his heart and his focus away from the causes of anxiety and discomfort. And he strives, or he keeps his heart and his mind away from stressing over these negative experiences. And also try not to worry over the future, what will happen in the future. So again, we said that previously, that you should block the past with all its pains and block your worries about the future. And we said previously that doesn't mean not planning, but it means stop the worrying. Stop the worrying about the future, because most of our worries about the future are actually some kind of imagination. Most of them are unreal. Then he says, so you should know that whatever lies in the future has not arrived yet, and we don't know exactly what will be or what will happen in the future days, whether it will be good or bad, whether it be what we wish for or what we hope to avoid. And everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has power over everything. And we as human beings don't have the power to change the past or to shape the future except with what we can do. But we can't have full control over the future. So all what we can do is try our best to get the good things and to repel the bad things. And then he says that if you focus your attention on the things you can do and stop thinking and ruminating about the things you can't change, this will help you achieve tawakkul in your life, which is reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Achieve tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this would bring about more peace into the heart, and this will remove a lot of the reasons or the causes of pain and anxiety. Then he says, وَمِنْ أَنْفَعِ مَا يَكُونُ فِي مُلَاحَظَةِ مُسْتَقْبَلِ الْأُمُورِ إِسْتِعْمَالُ هَذَا الدُّعَاءِ الَّذِي كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَدْعُو بِهِ. He says one of the most beneficial things that will help you achieve this is to use the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this dua is, Allahumma aslih li deeni alladhi huwa ismatu amri, wa aslih li dunyaya allati fiha ma'ashi, wa aslih li akhirati allati ilayha ma'adi. Brothers, can you calm down over there? Yeah, you guys. Stay quiet, please. So, اللهم أصلح لي ديني الذي هو عصمة أمري وأصلح لي دنياي التي فيها معاشي وأصلح لي آخرتي التي إليها معادي واجعل الحياة زيادة لي في كل خير والموت راحة لي من كل شر. This is a very powerful dua. And we said previously that dua, when we say you should say this dua, that means you say it with your tongue, but you need to contemplate the meanings and internalize them. So let's explain the meanings. اللهم أصلح لي ديني الذي هو عصمة أمري. O Allah, fix my approach to religion. Dini, that means my approach and the way I relate to religion. Fix that for me, because my religion هو عصمة أمري. It is the core of my affairs, and it is the protection of my whole life. وأصلح لي دنياي التي فيها معاشي, and fix my life, my worldly life, because this is my living. This is my experience in this world. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي آخِرَتِي أَلَّتِي إِلَيْهَا مَعَادِي. And fix my akhirah, my last day. Fix my last day, because this will be my abode. This will be my end. وَاجْعَلِ الْحَيَاةَ زِيَادَةً لِي فِي كُلِّ خَيْرٍ. And make life an increase for me in every goodness, and make death a relief for me from every hardship. And he also says, there's another hadith, another dua from the Prophet ﷺ. وكذلك قوله اللهم رحمتك أرجو فلا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين وأصلح لي شأني كله لا إله إلا أنت. O Allah, it's your mercy that I hope for. Do not leave me for myself, not even for a blink of an eye. So take care of my affairs. وأصلح لي شأني كله, and fix all of my affairs. لا إله إلا أنت, you are the only one who deserves to be worshipped. And he says, فَإِذَا لَهَجَ الْعَبْدُ بِهَذَا الدُّعَاءِ الَّذِي فِيهِ صَلَاحُ مُسْتَقْبَلِهِ الدِّينِي وَالدُّنْيَوِي بِقَلْبٍ حَاضِرٍ وَنِيَّةٍ صَادِقَةٍ مَعَ اجْتِهَادِهِ فِيمَا يُحَقِّقُ ذَلِكَ حَقَّقَ اللَّهُ لَهُ مَا دَعَاهُ وَرَجَاهُ وَعَمِلَ لَهُ وَانْقَلَبَ هَمُّهُ فَرَحًا وَسُرُورًا. So he says, if the person says this dua with his tongue, with a present heart, in a state of presence, and last time we explained what's the meaning of presence, to be present to be there in the present moment. So he says, if the person says this with their tongue and they contemplate the meanings of this dua in their heart and with a sincere intention, while striving to do what is best for you, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help that person and will support that person, and he will replace, you know, the hardship and the pain he has with happiness and more peace and tranquility. Now another reason, we move on to another reason. He says, وَمِنْ أَنْفَعِ الْأَسْبَابِ لِزَوَالِ الْقَلَقِ وَالْهُمُومِ إِذَا حَصَلَ عَلَى الْعَبْدِ مِنَ النَّكَبَاتِ أن يسعى في تخفيفها بأن يقدر أسوأ الاحتمالات التي ينتهي إليها الأمر ويوطن ذلك. If anyone, if I catch anyone speaking, I'll ask them to leave. Yeah. If I'll catch anyone speaking, brothers, younger brothers, if I catch you speaking, I'll ask you to leave. Yeah. ومن ألفع الأسباب لزوال القلق والهموم إذا حصل على العبد من النكبات أن يسعى في تخفيفها بأن يقدر أسوأ الاحتمالات التي ينتهي إليها الأمر ويوطن على ذلك نفسه فإذا فعل ذلك فليسعى إلى تخفيف ما يمكن تخفيفه بحسب الإمكان. Okay, so he says one of the most beneficial means to remove anxiety and worries if person goes through hardship is that you should count the outcomes. You should try to work out what are the results, what are the consequences of the circumstances I'm going through. And then get ready for the worst of them. Get ready for the worst of them. And by the way, this is a very practical and beneficial approach to hardship. Usually when you are going through some circumstances, you're within a condition, and you don't know how this condition will end up. So there are many options and many possibilities. Usually we wish for the best. But he's saying here, you should look into the possible consequences, how this could end up, and look at the worst scenario, the worst possibility, and then come to peace with it. Find peace with that worst consequence, that worst possibility. So be ready for it. Now this is why sometimes we say, you know, account for the worst scenario. Be ready for the worst to happen. But that doesn't mean it's necessarily that it will happen. It might not happen. But you need to be ready for the worst. And once you settle for that level, and once you find peace with the worst possibility, you will find it much easier. You'll find it much easier to deal with your situation. So he says, أن يسعى في تخفيفها بأن يقدر أسوأ الاحتمالات التي ينتهي إليها الأمر. So you need to calculate or expect the worst to happen and then get yourself ready to deal with it, to handle it. Let's say you get in trouble, the younger ones, you get in trouble with your, let's say in school. You didn't do well in exam, in the final exams, and you might fail. You might fail that exam. What should you do? You might say, okay, you would wish that you actually get a pass on this exam. But you don't get it. Jazakallah khair. But you don't get it. You might get it, you might not get it. So look at the worst scenario. What's the worst scenario? That I failed this exam. I failed this exam. Let me imagine in my head that this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen and I failed the exam. How would I deal with this? So you'll start thinking of ways to deal with it. Once you imagine yourself in that position, you would notice that your anxiety and your worries have actually disappeared. And there's a secret behind this. There's a secret. That what brings you about the worries is not the worst situation. It's not the worst situation. And there's an irony there. And not everyone can grasp this, by the way. So I'll try to explain it as much as possible. If there was only one possibility, you would find peace with it. But the fact that there are other possibilities, this is the reason why you are consumed with worry and concern. Because there are possibilities and you wish for the best and that's the source of your worry. But once you settle for the worst to happen and you're ready for it, you'll be surprised that your anxiety and your stress and your fear disappears. Because what could possibly happen? That's the worst. I'm going to deal with it. In marriages, sometimes a husband and wife get in a very hopeless state. They've been for years, like been fighting, quarreling and having issues. They manage to stay together all this time. But it reaches a point where they're on the verge of divorce. So the husband or the wife, they approach the imam and they say, we want to deal with this issue, we want you to help us out. We want to save this marriage. So And they are consumed with anger and worry and concern and fear. Now usually if one of any person of them who's mainly worried, if they want to remove the fear and the concern, if they look at it, let's say what's the worst that could happen? That we divorce. That this marriage breaks up and that's it. It doesn't work out. We have to split. Each one has to find their own way and move on. Let's say the husband is worried. He wants to save the marriage. He should strive to serve the marriage. But if he works it out in his mind, what's the worst that could happen? Divorce. So I will no longer live with my wife. She'll become foreign to me. I'll have to find my own way and move on and find a new life. Once he thinks about this, he would realize there's nothing to worry. I can handle this. I can handle this. So what am I worried about? What causes us the worry is that we are torn between so many possibilities and we don't know which one will be there. It's the uncertainty. It's the uncertainty. So this is a mechanism, or this is a tactic to go around it. So instead of leaving yourself victim or prey for a lot of possibilities and uncertainty, what you do, find out the worst that could possibly happen, account for it, be ready for it, be prepared for it, and consider that it happened, and imagine how you would handle it. You'd be surprised that you can handle whatever situation there is. Once you reach that moment, you actually find so much ease and so much space to handle the situation and save whatever you can save. And that's what he's saying here. So he's saying, so as long as you find peace with the worst possibility, then فَإِذَا فَعْلَ ذَلِكَ فَلْيَسْعَ إِلَىٰ تَخْفِيفِ مَا يُمْكِنُ تَخْفِيفُهُ. So let him or her strive to reduce the damage and the loss as much as possible. So he says, with that kind of peace or that kind of, you know, being ready for the worst scenario, the person will be surprised that their anxieties and their stress and their fears will start disappearing. And they would be replaced with a zeal and a desire to fix and save whatever could be saved. And if you haven't tried this, try it. Sometimes it happens without you even planning it. It just happens that you get so much, completely overwhelmed by worries that you say, I can't take this anymore. So let the worst happen. You know, whatever happens, let it happen. That moment, you'd be surprised that your worries disappeared. All of a sudden, wow, there's so much space, there's so much leeway to handle this and deal with it. Subhanallah. So this is a very powerful technique. Then he says, فَإِذَا حَلَّتْ بِهِ أَسْبَابُ الْخَوْفِ وَأَسْبَابُ الْأَسْقَامِ وَأَسْبَابُ الْفَقْرِ وَالْعَدَمِ لِمَا يُحِبُّهُ مِنَ الْمَحْبُوبَاتِ الْمُتَنَوِّعَةِ فَلْيَتَلَقَّ ذَلِكَ بِطُمَأْنِينَةٍ وَتَوْطِينٍ لِلنَّفْسِ عَلَيْهَا بل على أشد ما يمكن منها فإن توطين النفس على احتمال المكاره يهونها ويزيل شدتها وخصوصا إذا أشغل نفسه بمدافعتها بحسب مقدوره بحسب مقدوره. So he says basically, so if there are reasons to cause you fear and something to bring, you know, maybe disease to you and maybe lack and poverty and maybe you are deprived of what you want, or the loss, you might be a possibility of losing what you love. So he says, what's going on today? So he says, so let him handle this and let him face this by being ready for the worst possibility. Just imagining the worst scenario and getting yourself ready for it. Or even worse than that. So he says, once you hit that moment, the fear will be eliminated. And then it will be easier for you to free your mind and your attention to handle your current situation. Now this actually takes from, there's a beautiful statement from Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhu. He said, من جسر أيسر ومن هاب خاب. من جسر أيسر. He says, anyone who develops courage within themselves and they face what they fear, they go and charge it face to face, head on, these people will find ease. Because most of our fears are imaginary. Most of our fears are imaginary. So the courageous person, when they face head on whatever they fear, they will repel their imagination. their imagined fears. And they would come face to face with reality. And most of the situations that we face in life are far less than our anticipation and our fear. And most of us underestimate our ability to handle life. And that's a great cause of fear. So he says, "Man jassara aysar." So whoever is courageous and they face what they fear, they will find ease. وَمَنْ هَابَ خَابْ. But whoever anticipates fear and he tries to avoid facing what they need to face or facing life, these people will usually be faced with a lot of disappointment in life. Because you would be holding back. You would not be facing life. And this is why, as I said, most of fear is imaginary. Most of what we fear would never happen. Most of us live in the cage of our imagined fears. So you need to break through this barrier of fear. And this is why some wise man made a statement, a very powerful statement. He said, the best version of who you are, the best version of who you are lies on the other side of the ocean of fear. The best of who you are, or the best version of your life, lies on the other side of the ocean of fear. You have to face fear. You have to cross through it, face it head on, and deal with it. And you'll be surprised that most of your fears are just imaginary. They're not real. They don't have any real reasons or any real causes behind them. It's just imaginary. And that's shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, الشَّيْطَانُ يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرَ وَيَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ. He says, shaitan promises you poverty and lack. And he commands you to do evil. So shaitan, whenever there's something good for you, shaitan will usually whisper in your heart and in your mind to create fears to guarantee that he would hold you back from doing what needs to be done. So this is why it's very important to develop this kind of courage to deal with these things. So he says, فَيَجْتَمِعُ فِي حَقِّهِ تَوْطِينُ النَّفْسِ مَعَ السَّعِيِ النَّافِعِ الَّذِي يَشْغَلُ عَنْ الْاهْتِمَامِ بِالْمَصَائِبِ. Yes. There was a line of poetry I'm trying to remember, but it's just, subhanAllah. If I remember it, I'll share with you, inshallah. فَيَجْتَمِعُ فِي حَقِّهِ تَوْطِينُ النَّفْسِ مَعَ السَّعِيِ النَّافِعِ الَّذِي يَشْغَلُ عَنْ الْاهْتِمَامِ بِالْمَصَائِبِ وَيُجَاهِدُ نَفْسَهُ فِي تَجْدِيدِ قُوَّتِهِ الْمُقَاوِمَةِ لِلْمَكَارِهِ مَعَ اعْتِمَادِهِ فِي ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَحُسْنِ الثِّقَةِ بِهِ وَلَا رَيْبَ أَنَّ لِهَذِهِ الْأُمُورِ فَائِدَتُهَا الْعُظْمَى فِي حُصُولِ السُّرُورِ وَانْشِرَاحِ الصُّدُورِ مَعَ مَا يُؤَمِّلُهُ الْعَبْدُ مِنَ الثَّوَابِ الْعَاجِلِ وَالْآجِلِ وَهَذَا مُشَاهَدٌ مُجَرَّبٌ وَوَقَائِعُهُ مِمَّنْ جَرَّبَهُ كَثِيرًا. It's the same thing. So it basically says, if you are ready for the worst possibility, what happens, you will free your mind from the anxiety and the worries, and you will have the space and the attention to fix whatever you can fix and to improve the situation. Then he moves on to another technique, and he says, وَمِنْ أَعْظَمِ الْعِلَاجَاتِ لِأَمْرَاضِ الْقَلْبِ الْعَصَبِيَّةِ بَلْ وَأَيْضًا لِلْأَمْرَاضِ الْبَدَنِيَّةِ قُوَّةُ الْقَلْبِ وَعَدَمُ انْزِعَاجِهِ وَانْفِعَالِهِ لِلْأَوْهَامِ وَالْخَيَالَاتِ الَّتِي تَجْلِبُهَا الْأَفْكَارُ السَّيِّئَةِ. This, by the way, follows from what we just said. He says one of the most beneficial remedies for the pains that we have in our hearts and the anxiety and the psychological pains, and he says even physical pains, is quwwatul qalbi, the strength of the heart. Strength of the heart. What does the strength of the heart says? He will explain. Quwwatul qalbi wa adamu inzi'ajihi wa infialihi lil awhami wal khayalat allati tajlibuha al afkar as sayyi'ah. He says the strength of the heart is that the heart is firm and strong and that it doesn't engage with imagined fears. It doesn't engage with imagined fears and worries that are brought through negative thinking. He says, لِأَنَّ الْإِنسَانَ مَتَ اسْتَسْلَمَ لِلْخَيَالَاتِ وَانْفَعَلَ قَلْبُهُ لِلْمُؤَثِّرَاتِ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ مِنَ الْأَمْرَاضِ وَغَيْرِهَا وَمِنَ الْغَضَبِ وَالتَّشَوُّشِ مِنَ الْأَسْبَابِ الْمُؤْلِمَةِ وَمِنْ تَوَقُّعِ حُدُوثِ الْمَكَارِهِ وَزَوَالِ الْمَحَابِ أَوْقَعَهُ ذَلِكَ فِي الْهُمُومِ وَالْغُمُومِ وَالْأَمْرَاضِ الْقَلْبِيَّةِ وَالْبَدَنِيَّةِ. He says, as soon as the person gives in to negative thoughts that engage, and whenever his heart engages with possibilities of fear, illness, And whenever he responds to this with anger and distraction to any negative possibilities, and expecting the bad to happen, and expecting the good things to be taken away, he says this will lead the person to a complete and overwhelming state of worry, anxiety, emotional pains, and physical illnesses. And then he says, and this could lead, والانهيار العصبي الذي له آثاره السيئة التي قد شاهد الناس مضارها الكثيرة. He says, and this could lead to a nervous breakdown that has very negative consequences or detrimental consequences, and people have seen in life a lot of this, a lot of the examples of this. So he's basically saying a lot of our fears and a lot of our anxiety and pain and worries are actually created by negative thoughts that entertain and blow out of proportion imagined fears that are very unlikely to happen. But we just entertain them and engage with them through our thoughts, through our negative thoughts, and then once they become overwhelming, they overtake our thinking process, what happens is that this would lead us to a lot of emotional pain, a lot of anxiety, and this would lead even to physical pain. And this is something that's very well known, mind-body connection. Any person who's usually consumed by fears and worries, you will find they will have a lot of pains in their bodies. They start developing high blood pressure. They start developing diabetes. They start developing kidney failure. They start developing high stress levels. Obviously, cortisol will be produced in their bloodstream, and this will definitely destroy their bodies. So these stress hormones, once you keep thinking negative thoughts, expecting the worst, and you know, fearing the worst that would happen, and so on and so forth, things are not going to work out, what if this doesn't happen, what if that doesn't happen, what if I don't get accepted in this university, what if I don't get admitted here, what if I don't get this job, what if I don't get to buy this toy, and so on and so forth, what if this happens, what if tomorrow the market crashes, what if there's a breakdown, what if the economy, you know, falls apart, and so on and so forth. You're always expecting the worst, and you're always anticipating the worst, and you're engaging these thoughts. What will happen? Stress hormones will be running in your bloodstream all the time. And what do stress hormones do? They destroy your body and all your organs. Your heart, you develop heart disease, you'll develop, as I said, blood pressure, diabetes, kidney failure, respiratory problems in your chest, asthma. You'll start even affecting your eyesight. Stress destroys your body and it causes you to age very early. And that's what he's talking about. So he says now, he gives us an alternative. He says, وَمَتَ اَعْتَمَدَ الْقَلْبُ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَيْهِ وَلَمْ يَسْتَسْلِمْ لِلْأَوْهَامِ وَلَا مَلَكَتْهُ الْخَيَالَاتُ السَّيِّئَةُ وَوَثِقَ بِاللَّهِ وَطَمِعَ فِي فَضْلِهِ إِنْ دَفَعَتْ عَنْهُ بِذَٰلِكَ الْهُمُومُ وَالْغُمُومُ. He gives a beautiful alternative. He says, when the heart depends on Allah and it's connected to Allah. And by the way, this is a lesson, subhanAllah, this is a lesson in how we should live Islam and how we should deal with this life. When the heart depends on Allah and it's connected to Allah and is reliant and dependent on Allah, so you trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it refuses, when the heart refuses to give in and to open up to imagined fears, just imagination, and it does not allow imagined worries to run through it, and the person puts their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they hope for the blessings of Allah, then the person would save themselves from pain, worry, anxiety, stress, and a lot of the emotional pains that come with it and the physical pains and illnesses that will come as a result of that. See, then he says, وَزَالَتْ عَنْهُ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ الْإِسْقَامِ الْبَدَنِيَّةِ وَالْقَلْبِيَّةِ وَحَصَلَ لِلْقَلْبِ مِنَ الْقُوَّةِ وَالْإِنْشِرَاحِ وَالسُّرُورِ مَا لَا يُمْكِنُ التَّعْبِيرُ عَنْهُ. Then he says, and the heart will gain so much power and strength and expansion and vastness and ease and a pleasant feeling that cannot be described with words. I remember something from Ibn al-Qayyim. He says, sometimes we went through extreme hardships, very difficult times. So he said, the remedy for us was to go and find our teacher Ibn Taymiyyah. So he says, and he would be going through worse than our conditions. But then he says, فَمَا أَنَّرَاهُ فَمَا أَنَّرَاهُ حَتَّى نَرَى مِنْهُ انْشِرَاحَ الصَّدْرِ وَعِظَمَ الثِّقَةِ بِاللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ مَا يَشْرَحُ صُدُورَنَا وَيُنْسِينَا هُمُومَنَا. He says, every time we went through so much hardship and pain and we were stressed out, we would search for our teacher Ibn Taymiyyah. He says, as soon as we see him, we would be completely contaminated and overtaken by his sense of serenity and calm and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although he's going through more difficult circumstances, but he has a sense of trust in Allah that's overwhelming, and that's contagious. That's contagious. So he says, we always find him like this. Every time we just go to Ibn Taymiyyah, and as soon as we are in his presence, we get affected by his peace and tranquility that overcomes any kind of, any conditions, any challenging conditions that he would be going through. So he says, فَكَمْ مُلِئَتِ الْمُسْتَشْفَيَاتُ مِنْ مَرْضَ الْأَوْهَامِ وَالْخَيَالَاتِ الْفَاسِدَةِ. So he says, how often hospitals are filled with patients, and the real cause of their pains and their illness and their disease are actually the work of their mind, the worries and the concerns of their mind. The worries and the concerns of their mind. And he says, وَكَمْ أَثَّرَتْ هَذِهِ الْأُمُورُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِ كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْأَقْوِيَاءِ. He says, and how often these things, worries and concerns, how often they affect the hearts of strong people, powerful people, and the weak ones, فَضْلًا عَنِ الضُّعَفَاءِ. وَكَمْ أَدَّتْ إِلَى الْحُمْقِ وَالْجُنُونِ. And this kind of stress and anxiety leads people to lose their minds permanently. They lose their mind. They become emotionally disturbed. They literally become mad. Then he says, وَالْمُعَافَى مَنْ عَافَاهُ اللَّهُ وَوَفَّقَهُ لِجِهَادِ نَفْسِهِ لِتَحْصِيلِ الْأَسْبَابِ النَّافِعَةِ الْمُقَوِّيَةِ لِلْقَلْبِ. Then he says, and the ones that are rescued from this are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads them to fight back all of these fake worries and concerns and negative thoughts, and they try their best to do whatever is good and is good for them in this life, and that would strengthen their heart. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever relies upon Allah and depends on Allah, then Allah will be enough for him. That means Allah will be enough for him in matters of this dunya and matters of the akhirah. Then he says, فَالْمُتَوَكِّلُ عَلَى اللَّهِ قَوِيُّ الْقَلْبِ لَا تُؤَثِّرُ فِيهِ الْأَوْهَامِ. He says, the one who relies on Allah, who has tawakkul, he has a strong heart. And all the concerns and worries and these imagined fears do not affect that person. Why? Because he's immune to them. He trusts in Allah. He knows that everything's in the hands of Allah, and nothing bad could possibly happen to me unless Allah wants it. And if Allah wants it, it's not bad. It's good. وَلَا تُزْعِجُهُ الْحَوَادِثُ لِعِلْمِهِ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ ضَعْفِ النَّفْسِ وَمِنَ الْخَوَرِ وَالْخَوْفِ الَّذِي لَا حَقِيقَةَ لَهُ وَيَعْلَمُ مَعَ ذَلِكَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ تَكَفَّلَ لِمَنْ تَوَكَّلَ عَلَيْهِ بِالْكِفَايَةِ التَّامَّةِ فَيَثِقُ بِاللَّهِ وَيَطْمَئِنُّ لِوَعْدِهِ فَيَزُولُ هَمُّهُ وَقَلَقُهُ وَيَتَبَدَّلُ عُسْرُهُ يُسْرًا وَتَرَحُهُ فَرَحًا وَخَوْفُهُ أَمْنًا فَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى الْعَافِيَةَ. So he's basically summarizing this, and he's saying, the person who puts their trust in Allah. So trusting Allah is not a statement that we say. No, it's something deep inside you, that you truly trust Allah. And if you truly trust Allah, you won't anticipate bad things that are happening that might happen in the future. You won't be overtaken by fear of things that could possibly happen. Why? Because you know Allah is in charge, and you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of you. That's what tawakkul means. But if you are worried and concerned and consumed by anxiety, then you are not doing real tawakkul. You're not doing real tawakkul. Now, there's something that we can benefit from and elaborate on this. Studies have shown that when a person is in a negative state of fear, a state of anxiety, a state of worry, a state of disappointment, all of these negative states, do you know what happens? Your eyes don't see well. even the vision, the spectrum of your vision will narrow down. Will narrow down. So in studies, they've primed people to feel anxious and to feel scared. And they showed them certain things on the computer screen, different slides. And they asked them to describe what they saw. And they had another sample of people to whom they showed the same kind of slides, the same timing, exactly the same experience, but these people were primed for a positive experience, so they were given something pleasant. Now, they looked at the reports of each one of these groups. The group that was primed for negative experience, who experienced fear, anxiety, any negative feelings, these people saw far less. In these slides, they missed a lot of things than the other group that was actually primed for a positive experience. And when they studied as well, even the pupil of your eye, when you are experiencing positive thoughts, what happens? It expands and it sees more. So you're able to see more. You're able to see more. But when you go through fear or any negative feeling, anxiety, pain, disappointment, anger, etc., you name it, what happens? The vision of your eyes, of your pupils, it actually narrows down. So you only see within a limited scope. And this has to do with survival. Because negative thoughts are a defense mechanism for survival. And with survival, you don't need to see so many things. You just need to focus on one thing. And that's it. So that's basically saving yourself. Saving yourself. And this, by the way, now this is something that is used in the corporate world. Organizations, when they do training for their employees and so on and so forth, they've been implementing a lot of what they call positivity. They try to raise the level of positivity and positive feelings among their employees. You know why? Because when the employee is feeling more positive, their senses work more efficiently. But when they are stressed out, people are going to make grave mistakes, big mistakes. They will miss out on very important information. So it's not a matter of luxury. So basically, being in a positive mood will help you function better. Being in a negative mood will physically impair everything about you. It will physically impair your vision, your hearing, even your judgment. Even your judgment. That's why the Prophet ﷺ even said, if a person, you know, they feel they want to go to the washroom, they don't feel comfortable. If this person is a judge, they should not make a judgment in a case before they go and relieve themselves. Because any kind of pressure, any kind of anxiety, any kind of discomfort is going to affect your judgment and your senses. And your senses. So this is why, so how can we Muslims develop more positivity? There are so many things to do. But for us, the main thing is to trust in Allah. Is to trust in Allah. And trusting, as we said, it's not something you can manufacture. It's a realization. Once you really truly believe that Allah is in charge and Allah is the all-wise and Allah is the all-merciful, then you would trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally. You would put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's in charge. He's going to take care of me. I'm His servant. I just will hand over the affairs to Him. So this is how we Muslims are supposed to approach this life. And this is, as I said, this is a statement from one of the great scholars of the last century. Of the last century, Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. He's one of the main scholars. As I said, he passed away in the late 50s or early 60s of the last century. So that's what he's saying. He's saying a believer has a strong heart, has a powerful, has a firm heart. What is a firm heart? You know, when the board is shaking, this heart doesn't lose faith. Because it sees beyond the boat. It sees beyond the ocean. It sees the creator of the boat and the creator of the ocean. It's because it trusts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it knows if something is bound to happen, it will happen. It will happen. My fear will not push it back. So why be completely consumed by fear and anxiety when I have the opportunity If something is about to happen, then it's going to happen. I have the opportunity to free my mind from this worry and look at the situation from a positive perspective and try to save whatever I can save or improve the situation. Why not? Why surrender and succumb to a state of fear where everything in you will be impaired and will be limited? So you can see that Iman does give us some practical things about this life. So it's not, oh, I just believe in Allah and that's it. No, Iman improves your experience in this life. And it's supposed to enhance your experience of this life. That's what Iman is meant for. And in the first session in this series, I mentioned the statement from the scholars of Maqasid al-Sharia. The scholars of Maqasid al-Sharia, the objectives behind legislation. Why do you think Allah made salah obligatory? Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made riba haram? Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made eating pork haram and drinking alcohol haram? Why did Allah make injustice haram? Why did Allah made murder and killing haram? Why did Allah make backbiting haram? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's behind all of this? What's the system behind all of this? What are the guidelines? We said that the scholars have summarized it in one statement. They said, أنزل الله عز وجل الشرائع. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the legislations of Islam لتحصيل المفاسد وتعظيمها ودرء المفاسد وتقليلها في العاجل والآجل. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the legislations of Islam. Why? To maximize and achieve benefits, things that are beneficial and helpful, and to reduce and minimize things that are harmful. Things that are harmful. Then the last statement is fil ajli wal ajl, short term and long term. Some people understood this as short term in this dunya and long term in the akhirah. So Imam At-Tahir bin Ashur, one of the biggest scholars who wrote about al-maqasid, he has a book called Maqasid al-Sharia, one of the main books in this field. And he says, some people think that ajilan means, short term means in this life, and ajilan, long term, means the next life. He's saying that's the wrong understanding. But ajilan wa ajilan means short term in this life and long term even in this life. So short term, maybe you're talking about days or immediately, or maybe you're talking about months, or maybe a couple of years. And long term, that means maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, and even more than that, 200 years, 500 years. Because the good that we do here, the good that we do here in this life, it doesn't only affect our time. It affects future times as well. It affects future times. And it also affects our state in the hereafter. You know, in the story in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Al-Khidr, when he was with Musa alayhi salam, they went to this town and they asked the people to provide them with food, right? To give them some food. The people refused. So Al-Khidr found this wall that was leaning and was almost collapsing. So he rebuilt it. He rebuilt it. And he put it back in very good shape. So Musa alayhi salam said, we asked these people to help us or to offer us some food. They refused. Now you come to one of their properties and you fix it for free. So Al-Khidr, he said, basically, وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ, as to this wall, فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ, was for two young men, orphans, like two orphans, young kids, who lived in the city. وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا, and underneath, you know, underneath this wall, there is a treasure buried there, and it's for them. So Allah wants them to grow up and become adults, and they dig it out and take it and make use of it. فَكَانَ الْغُلَمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا, and their father was a righteous man. Their father was a righteous man. Some of the scholars of tafsir, they say, it wasn't their direct father. It was one of their grandfathers, forefathers. And some of them say it was their seventh grandfather. And this is a statement, because in Arabic, al-ab, it means the father and the grandfather and the grandfather and the grandfather. That's what al-ab means. It could extend to all of this. So their grandfather, seventh grandfather, did something good. And because of that, Allah wanted to preserve for them this treasure. So what we do has consequences. So our belief in Allah, our faith in Allah, our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just a theory. It's practical and improves the experience of life for us here. And it's supposed to empower us and give us an advantage. But unfortunately, looking at the state of Muslims, most of us, we don't do this. A lot of faith for us have become more of a lip service, something we just talk about and theorize, say, yeah, we're Muslims, we believe this, we believe that. But the moment one of us is hit by a calamity, you know, we cringe and we collapse. We don't know how to deal with it. But iman is so powerful. And there's something we have to keep in mind. I like the statement, I came across it, and I find it very powerful. I don't know sometimes where these statements come from, and I think some of the powerful statements that you hear from non-Muslims, sometimes some of these could be wisdom that is inherited from prophets at some stage. Who's seen the movie Gladiator? Yeah, just come on, put your hands up. Okay. At the beginning, you know, the leader of that, what's his name? He makes one statement. He says, what we do in this life echoes in eternity. What we do in life echoes in eternity. Right? And this statement has truth to it. What you do here in this world has universal, timeless consequences. What you do here, you will live by the consequences of what you do on the Day of Judgment. And the most powerful deeds that we do are not only the external, they are the inner actions. And that's what we call in Islam, a'malul qulub, actions of the heart. Actions of the heart. Most of us don't really pay attention to this. You know, when the scholars of Islam say al-a'mal or al-amal, actions, they don't only mean physical actions. They mean also a'malul qulub, the actions of the heart. What are the actions of the heart? Love, fear, trust, desire, disappointment, hope, anxiety. These are actions of the heart. So we are supposed to fix these actions? Yes. And the things that cause people to enter paradise, things are the actions of the heart more than the external actions. And we don't seem to realize this. The actions of the heart. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. On the Day of Judgment, no wealth, no possessions, no children will benefit you. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Except someone who comes to Allah with an intact heart. What's an intact heart? A heart that has been doing good. أَعْمَالُ الْقُلُوبِ. The actions of the heart. Remember this. So what does Allah want from you? First and foremost. First and foremost. The prayer is not first. The prayer is not first, by the way. First and foremost, what does Allah want from you? Iman, which is Tawheed, which is worshipping Allah alone. What is worship? When I said that previously in some khutbah, what is the essence of worship according to the scholars of Islam? What is the essence of worship? Love. Love. So the things, or the number one thing that causes people to enter into paradise, the action number one, the cause number one of people entering paradise is an action of the heart, and it's called love. Love for Allah. True love. True love. So worship in Islam is love. It has other elements to complete it, but the essence of it, as Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah said, as Ibn al-Qayyim said, as Imam al-Ghazali said, as Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam said, a lot of the scholars, and it's also in the Quran, mentioned indirectly, that the reality of worship is actually love. The essence of worship is love. So the actions of the heart are what really matters. So imagine if what you do physically has eternal consequences. What do you think of what your heart does? What your heart does. If you fake khushu' in salah, you're not getting no reward for it, by the way. But what you get reward for is the state of your heart, because khushu' is in your heart. Khushu', by the way, is an action of the heart. Khushu' is an action of the heart. The state of khushu' is an action of the heart. Most people try to do it physically. It could help, it could enhance, but the reality of khushu' is one of the actions of the heart. So if your heart is connected to Allah, is aware of Allah, and is loving towards Allah, you will experience the state that we call khushu'. You'll just experience it. You don't have to manufacture it, you don't have to push yourself into it. It just happens. You'll find yourself in it. That's it. Okay, so we're done. We're actually very close towards the end of the book. So we might be actually finishing. Yes, most likely we'll be finished next week. We'll finish the book, inshallah, next week. Then we'll move on to something else. So jazakumullah khairan. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.